Take a look around you. We are Heartcry Christian Fellowship. Poor Jeff sits there all by himself, way over on the right. We are leftists in this group. We're a small fellowship of committed believers. I've been here a little over a year. And why choose this group to come to church? Why choose a place on County Road 36? As I was driving over here this morning and looking at the hillside, oh, how gorgeous. We are probably a day or so past prime, but it is beautiful. If you want a contrast, go to Phoenix. Everything is sand and brown. The Cambodians are doing well in Phoenix, but it still wouldn't be my choice of a place to go. Our church enjoys several features. And this is part of the reason why I'm here. And I'll share it with you this morning. We do what Jesus said. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me and honor his death, burial, and resurrection. And we do this on a weekly basis. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to remind ourselves week by week our relationship to the Lord and the fact that he can forgive us and that he can work in our hearts. One of the things I like about this church is this church is really responsive to the needs of its members in concrete ways. And you see this in families and in individuals, and that's a good thing. Some very large churches can get involved, but it's difficult. Not so difficult when you have a few members as we do. Our church does not pass an offering plate, and that's different from most churches. We have a box in the back, and that is the receptacle, and if you want to give, you give, and if you don't or can't, then you don't have to. And that's a good thing. Our giving is between ourselves and the Lord. And so when we give, it is sort of anonymous, but not entirely so. Seems to me that's an excellent way to do it. And I want to develop that a little bit this morning. How do other churches handle offerings? You ever think about it? We were in Taiwan, or in Cambodia, and I have good friends there who are Danish from the country of Denmark. And they are supported by tax money. Denmark government pays them to be in Cambodia. they are well supported, let me tell you. They must have high taxes in Denmark. This couple has three children, and one is a special needs child. So they come from the country of Denmark as missionaries, and they are very sound missionaries too. They come and they get a car, they get a very nice place to live. They have a full-time Danish nanny tutor who is paid by Denmark, and once every 2 months, a special needs teacher flies out from Denmark to spend 2 or 3 weeks working with their child who has special needs. That's pretty good support. We are not government supported. As far as I know, we don't get a nickel from any government enterprise, and that's a good thing. Some churches have endowments. An endowment where some rich person has given a few million dollars and the church lives off the interest. And that means that whether the church does anything or doesn't do anything, whether it grows or doesn't grow, whatever happens doesn't make any difference because the money is there. John, do we have an endowment here? I don't think so either. Some churches tax their members. I don't know if anybody ever know this. You ever be in a church where they, every year, some people from the board come around to your house, sit down with you and say, now we think, based on what we see and what we know of your income, that you should give this much money every year. And that becomes the basis for their budget. It's sort of like a tax, but it's not really a tax, but it's close. Some put pressure on the members. Pastor gets up and he says, listen, folks, if you don't give, I'm going to starve to death here. And that, I've been at places like that. And most simply pass a plate. They have a time, and it's billed as part of the worship, and it is worship, but it is where somebody, usually deacons or somebody, will take the plate, pass it around, and it goes by you. You got to do something. You either put something in or you don't. It's an embarrassing thing. Our church doesn't do any of these things. We have the box. And each of us, on our own, determine what we will put in that box. And that is between God and us. As far as I know, nobody is praised for being very generous and putting a lot in the box. And nobody is looked down on for not being able to put anything in the box. And that's the way it should be. And I haven't heard, other than myself, put any pressure on anybody to give anything for any purpose. You just have to get used to me. So how is our church supported? The lights are on, the heat is on, when it snows, the parking lot will be plowed. We expect these things. And the money has to come from somewhere because everything costs something. There is nothing free in this world, even though some of our politicians would like us to think so. Where does the money come from here? Well, I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from you. And it comes from God. And it comes from our relationship as committed believers who are generous and who are cheerful givers, thankful people. And beyond that, a lot of the money comes from other cheerful, thankful people who give time and talent and expertise and experience. These things are given that our church might flourish and grow. And basically, it all comes down to our love for God and realizing that He's saved us and He's blessed us and He's given to us gifts beyond measure. And we can enjoy the fact that God has spoken through His Word and through His Spirit to each of us. There is a passage in the scripture that deals broadly with this subject. It's a good thing, and we ought to look at it this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I will begin reading with the last verse of chapter 7, and I will read through verse 16. So let's stand together when you've found the place. The light is, something is wrong with the light here. I'm in my own shadow. Where can I get where I'm not? That's better. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. This is important. I rejoice, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, brethren, this is chapter 8, verse 1. We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, long ways away from Corinth, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finished doing it, so that just as there was readiness to desire it, so there may be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're here this morning to hear your word, to hear your voice. We open our hearts and our minds to your spirit, and we ask that you would speak to us and that you would confirm in us your will. We are a congregation who loves you. We are a fellowship who is committed to your work. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church. And he's talking about two other churches. So there are three churches involved here. First of all, the church in Corinth. This was a large, Corinth, the city, was a large, rich, well-educated place. Paul visited often. He knew them well. They knew him. This was no new thing. The church in Macedonia was very different, was small, remote at that time, long way from Corinth. It was a poor area, sort of a backwoodsy kind of place. And yet there were believers who were really zealous. And this is often the case with new believers. I've seen this many times on a mission field. It was almost embarrassing to have people show up at odd times and say, what do you think about this? Why does the scripture say that? And how do you explain this problem? And so on. Wonderful thing. Church in Macedonia, they were eager beavers, and they were trying their best to do what they could. And then there's the church in Jerusalem. This is the third church. Church in Jerusalem was a mature group. They'd been around longer than any of the others. And they were suffering under somewhat intense persecution. This was not an easy place to live in Jerusalem at the time. And so they had a problem. A few years ago, had the opportunity to take a group to the country of Mali in Africa. Mali is the country, pretty large country, not too many people, just below Algeria in the Sahara Desert. If you become a believer in Christ in Mali, you can't get a job. Your children can't go to school. You can't marry. You can't raise a family. You are lucky to wake up in the morning alive. It is a tough place to live. Jerusalem wasn't quite that bad, but almost. And Paul saw the need of the saints in Jerusalem. And he spread this word of this need around. And the church in Macedonia heard of it, and they said, oh, let us at it. We'll do this. We can help. And the church in Corinth said, yes, we'll help too. The difference between the two was the church in Macedonia did it, and the church in Corinth, the rich church, didn't do it. It was amazing. So you have these three churches that Paul is referring to. But he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing to them basically about how come the people in Macedonia who are so poor and so remote can do so much and you can do so little. Well, what are the options that the church in Corinth had? There are several. One is the church in Corinth, like many churches in America, say, well, we have all these problems here at home. Jerusalem's a long way away. Why should we bother about the people in Jerusalem? We got our own problems. We need to deal with our own problems. That's true. We do need to deal with our own problems. One that I've heard many times and over the course of my years is, please don't bother us about Taiwan or Cambodia. We're in a major building project, going to cost umpteen $1,000 million, whatever. We can't do anything about the mission field. Some people in Corinth would have said that. And lots of people were saying, well, I just don't know anybody in Jerusalem. I know you've been there, Paul. I know you are concerned about the Jerusalem church, but I don't know anybody there. Why should I be concerned about the people in Jerusalem anyway? Too bad for them. They're on their own. God will bless. How many times have I heard that? God will provide. Sometimes I like to take people and shake them till they rattle when you know they could provide and they just push it off on God. Paul addresses this not as a problem of money. He was looking for money for the saints in Jerusalem, that's true. But he says, folks in Corinth, you got a spiritual problem. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to take a look at this. I have desperately tried my best to cut this short. I talk too long. It's a fault my wife always was after me about. And I will try not to be too long this morning. What about these folks? Look at verse 5. Paul says to the Corinthians that the people in Macedonia gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us by the will of God. What is he referring to? He is simply saying that nothing happens, brethren, until we are in the right relationship with God. That's true. If we know God, love God, and intend to do His will, and are committed to it, we have given ourselves to the Lord. And that's first. Nothing else happens until we are committed to the Lord. And I think this church demonstrates that in large part. Now go back and look at verse 2. What does he say? He says, the church in Macedonia had a lot of affliction, and yet they had abundance of joy, and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were poor, didn't have a lot. Boy, they were willing to give what they had. And that's a very, very good thing. Let me share with you just a brief illustration. This last trip to Cambodia, and I think I shared this by email, we visited one of the many places we went was little church in a border town to Thailand called Amazing Grace Church. In English, it wasn't that in Khmer. Pastored by Stepan Kong and his wife. Good brother. They recently had a long siege of illness for their only son. They had a son and a daughter. And after a 4-year illness, he died. they support their church by raising and selling, by raising goats and selling goat milk. Very popular in Cambodia. And when you need extra money, you kill a goat and sell the meat. That's how you make extra money. And they had a herd of nearly 100 goats, enough, more than enough to support them and the church ministry. When we visited this last time, I've been there a number of times, this last time, I asked Pastor Kong, I said, how many goats you got now? He said, we're down to 38. He said, we just had to keep selling and selling and selling to get money to treat our son. And he finally died. And now they're building the herd back up. And so in the meantime, one of the things they're doing to keep eating is raising a few chickens. So they knew we were coming and they were prepared and they cooked a couple of chickens. I gotta tell you, Cambodian chickens are not like Kentucky fried. There's almost no meat. They live off the land and they do the best they can. And we had a nice lunch. They stewed a couple chickens. We had rice and kimchi and I think a couple of vegetables. We stayed there a long time, had a great time. And after we left in the van, one of the members said, boy, that chicken was tough. And I thought back, I thought, yeah, it was tough. But it was the best they had. And they were liberal in giving what they had. And that was representative of the people in the church in Macedonia. Didn't have a lot. But Paul says in verse 4, they begged him for the privilege of giving. Wonderful thing. And that's us. We have the privilege of giving. We have the privilege of ministering to others. And may God bless that privilege. And look at verse 8. I gotta either get bigger ears or better glasses or something. He says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about two things. He's saying, you folks in Corinth, you know God, and you say you love God, but you're not doing anything to show it. And the problem in Corinth was this. They knew the need in Jerusalem church. They were happy to promise to help meet that need, but they didn't do anything. All of us know people like that. Promise, 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 and never do. It's written throughout the scripture. Jesus said over and over again, if you have ears to hear, hear, and then to act. And that's what we need to do too. We need to learn this, and I think this church does it well. And then in verse 9, he gives the illustration of Jesus. He said, Jesus came, and he became poor for you, Corinth, in order that you might become rich. I wonder if all of us here this morning really appreciate the riches that God has given to us. It's amazing. It's wonderful. God has so blessed each of us that we simply could not, I think, express it well. God's given us new life. He's promised us heaven. He's provided. Sometimes we wish He'd provide more. But God has promised. None of us here this morning are starving to death, as far as I know. In fact, most of us look like we're on the other side of that fence. But let's face it. What God has said, He has already done for us. He's not asking us to do anything that Jesus did not do many times more. He gave His life, and He gave it willingly because He loved us. And He has determined that we should share that love with other people. So what's the takeaway here? I think we at Heartcry Church can rejoice in a number of things. I think we are very biblically sound in enjoying and celebrating the communion service every Sunday. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because it reminds us of what Jesus did and will do for us. I think we at Heartcry Church should appreciate and enjoy the fact that we do care for one another. And all of us in this room are well aware that there are brothers and sisters who have needs, and those needs are being met to some degree. Good thing. I think we ought to appreciate the fact that I'm not going to pass an offering plate in front of you and look at you, either put something in it or not. If you want to put something in the box, that's between God and you. And God is supplied. I don't know what the recent numbers are, but the lights are on, the heat's on, and I think if it does snow, somebody will come and plow the parking lot, and we can enjoy a warm, dry place to meet. Lots of places don't have that. Half the churches in Cambodia meet under somebody's house. Their houses are up on stilts. Right now in Cambodia, intense flooding. Virtually the whole country is underwater because it's so flat. And people are just having to stay home, stay up in their house, and do the best they can. Makes it difficult to eat. The good part is that that water is soaking into the ground. And when it comes time to plant the rice will grow. And that will come soon. So God is His provision. Here's the way I feel about our church. We know, I believe, the purpose that God has given our church. And that is to make disciples and share the gospel. That is our purpose. If that's not our purpose, God will not bless. I believe that's our purpose. And we have people. Not a lot. Don't need a lot. You need people who are committed. People who have seen their sin, realized God's forgiveness, and said, I'm going to make a difference in my world. And the ability then is to share the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. And that's really not necessary. If we are committed to share the gospel, God will make those opportunities possible. I know I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. new believers in Cambodia are giving half a day, some a day, a week. If they have time, they don't have a job, many of them don't have work, to go out into villages and go not door to door, but to go to families that need the gospel. See, how does it work? Well, I can tell you briefly. They ask three questions. They go and find the mayor or the chief or whoever is the head guy in the village, and they say, would you introduce us to the family that has the most difficult financial position? Would you introduce us to the family where there is sickness and they need help? Would you introduce us to the family who is most afraid? Cambodians are deathly afraid of evil spirits and demons and ghosts and all that kind of stuff. And people, many people, are home at 6 o'clock at night because that's when it gets dark, and they don't go out again until 6 in the morning because they're afraid if they go out, an evil spirit will jump on them and that'll be that. And so there are people who are deathly afraid. And if that person says, yes, I'll introduce you to people like that, sometimes the answer is no. Many times that person will say, what are you selling? What is it you want to take out of our village? What is it you want to get from these people? And the answer is simply, nothing. We want to pray. We want to pray to the God of heaven, who made the earth and everything that's in it. And if he wills, he will answer that prayer. And I would guess maybe 70% of the time, the mayor, the chief, whoever the chief person is in town will say, well, here's this family over here. They've had sickness in their family forever. You should go pray with them. And over here is somebody, he's so scared of evil spirits, he's afraid to leave his house, and so on. And you'd be amazed at the number of people who have come to Christ. Now, who are these people who go? Well, let me tell you, they're new believers who who don't know 10 verses of Scripture because they haven't been believers long enough. They don't know any theology. They don't know a lot of things that all of us have spent the last 20 years in this place learning. But they want to take what they do know to those who don't know. And what they do know is Jesus has saved them from sin. Jesus has given them peace. Jesus has given them purpose. Jesus has become a real person living within. Wonderful thing. We know that. We accept that. And we, in some sense, delight in that relationship with Jesus. Well, let me tell you, there are lots of people in Naples and Wayland and Dansville and Honeyoy and wherever else who don't know that. And what I'm telling you is, we don't have to become evangelists and have 3 years in Bible school somewhere to share the gospel if the gospel is real in our heart. We don't have to do that. We can say what we know. And one of the first responses when this whole thing was proposed 3-4 years ago was, what happens if there's a question? We won't know the answer. So that's true, you won't know the answer. But you will know who knows the answer. And there are pastors in the Pastors Association who do know answers to the questions that Buddhists have. And so go. And when you meet somebody, just share what you know. Don't try to be smarter than you are. And boy, has that created a growing church in Cambodia. Village after village after village has believers now that they didn't have before. They have an advantage. And I am honest to tell you, they have an advantage. In Cambodia, everybody lives 3 feet from somebody else. The houses that they have are jammed together, even in villages where there's room. You do not have the situation we have, where I might go a week and never see a neighbor. I mean, I'm isolated in my little house. They're isolated or working and coming home to their place. And we don't have the same connections to people that other countries do. I have a suspicion the situation in Corinth and Macedonia and Jerusalem was more similar to the Far East than here. But there are ways, there are times, there are situations, there are people that we meet who need what we have. And I'm not saying simply ask them to come to church, oh, that'd be a good thing. I think they would enjoy coming here and visiting here. What I'm saying is speak a word in season when you have the opportunity. And don't let Satan trick you into saying, well, if I had 3 years of Bible school or if I had graduated from seminary, I would do this. Do it where God puts you. And do it well with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are part of a fellowship that loves you. Part of a fellowship that does what you tell us to do, and we will do that in a few moments. And Lord, I would ask that you would speak to our hearts as we together take communion. Lord, I would ask too that you would speak to each heart. Give us the zeal. Give us the whatever it takes, the enthusiasm of the church in Macedonia, that they would respond to a need. Help us, Lord, not to be like the church in Corinth, simply to listen and to concentrate on themselves and never think about those far off in Jerusalem who need their help. Lord, we are committed to you. We do love you. We have no doubt at all that you love us and that you have plans for us, good plans. Lord, help us. Help us to be responsive. Help us to be appreciative. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be those who are willing to reach out and bless others. And Lord, we'll thank you. We recognize that we are not many in numbers, we're few. And we have some liabilities. And yet, you promised great things. You promised blessing. And Lord, we want to receive that blessing. Lord, give us opportunities to witness. We're not articulate people. for the most part. And Lord, some of us are timid, and you've addressed this in Scripture. And Lord, some of us just are afraid. Lord, take those things. Give us the ability in your Spirit to share what's happened in our lives with those who perhaps are desperately hungry for you. Lord, those opportunities exist because your Spirit is working in our world, and we thank you for that. So Lord, now as we enjoy the Lord's table together, I ask that you would bless us and that you would make us aware of the high privilege which is ours of coming together, of breaking bread together, of having this bit of juice to commemorate your death and the blood that you shed for us. Do these things for Jesus' sake and for our good and for your church's blessing. In Christ's name, amen.